Have you ever needed some outside help? The other day, we couldn't get the lights on in our family room. Heather asked me for some help, expert help, in determining the nature of the problem. I went over to the main switch in our family room and turned it on and off and on and off and on and off, and that didn't work. So we went down to the basement area and to the fuse box and changed a few fuses around and determined that wasn't an issue. In fact, the fact was that in the family room there were still some items that were working, so that made us feel that it wasn't a fuse problem. And then we decided, well, this fixture that consists of three light bulbs, each covered by a globe, what the fixture looked like, we would take the globes off and exchange the light bulbs. Surely that would work. And that didn't do anything either. We've had some renovations going on, and so we worried that it might be a significant electrical problem. But fortunately, later that day, an electrician was actually coming to our house due to the renovation, and Heather played the damsel in distress and asked him if he might be able to look at our problem. He said, sure. And Heather turned her back, and voila, there was light. It was like a miracle. And she asked him what happened. Like, how could you fix the problem so quickly? And he said something to the effect of, well, Mrs. Mackey, your dimmer switch is working. And we discovered, we did not know that on this main switch there was a dimmer switch. It was not that noticeable, but that did make the difference, and we've enjoyed light over the last few days. So electrical expert helped us solve the problem, outside help. I remember back when I used to do Forest Cliff Camp, and I was Big Johnny Scruff, and some of you may recall I had treasure boxes that would be hidden from day to day, and I can remember days where the children just couldn't figure out the clues, the little tips that I had given them, and invariably they would come to me and say, oh, can you give us a few more clues? Can you give us extra tips? And in fact, they would wear me down to where I would join with them in the search for a box that I had hidden. And I can remember walking along with young campers going, I think you're hot, I think you're cold. And then when I was really worn down, I would say something to the effect of, did you think of looking here? Or did you think of looking there? And the children took great pleasure when they would cry out, we found it! We found it! I know that the key was me giving outside help. And kind of neat that as the one who made the hiding place, I was the one who helped them discover it. Outside help, whether it's from an electrician, whether it's from somebody who hid the treasure box, we can all use outside help, particularly when it comes to life matters and life issues. You realize you need outside help when you're dealing with difficult parenting issues. And parenting issues don't stop once your children leave home. There's always difficult, challenging parental issues. Finances. Some of you know what it is to deal with just some hard financial issues, and you're up against it, and you can really use some advice or counsel. Some of you deal with health matters. Maybe even at this stage, you're dealing with a health matter, either you or one of your family members. And my guess is this fall, some of us have had to wrestle with tough decisions and tough choices. One thing I have concluded once again is that life is busy, life is complicated, and you don't have to look too hard for adversity. And the challenge in those situations is, how can I live well no matter what is happening in life? And how can I handle adversity? And especially when you feel limited, especially when you feel, this is beyond me. This problem, this challenge is more than I can handle. Where can I go? What can I do? I want to assure you this morning that outside help is available. And all of us need outside help. In particular, we need wisdom. And it's a wisdom that comes from above. It's heavenly wisdom. It's godly wisdom. And we are told in James chapter 1 that if you lack wisdom, if you need wisdom for whatever situation or circumstance you're dealing with in life, ask God and He will give it to you. He will give you the help you need, outside help. So this morning, as we go to Ecclesiastes once again, we're going to be looking at a section of scripture that deals in a very poignant, practical way with the wisdom that you need and I need to cope with life. So turn again in your Bible to Ecclesiastes. We're going to be looking at the tail end of chapter 6 and moving into Ecclesiastes chapter 7 this morning. It begins with these words that are foundational in intent. Now, the passage we're looking at today is a difficult preaching passage. There's lots of ideas. It's a potpourri of topics. But there is a thread that weaves its way through. And I want you to be looking at God's perspective on living life well. And I hope as a result of this message, we'll all appreciate the value and the incredible worth of wisdom. But here's the foundational piece right at the end of chapter 6. Whatever exists has already been named, and what humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. The more the words, the less the meaning, and how does that profit anyone? Or who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? If I had to label these words from Solomon, it would be life's limitations. And one of the things you and I need to regularly do is acknowledge life's limitations. This is a paragraph that does have to do with predetermination and sovereignty. The sovereignty, I believe, implied here is the sovereignty of God. And there's some choices we have when it comes to a God who knows, a God who has determined, and a God who is ultimately in control. One option is we can argue with God. We could say, God, I don't like the way you run the world. I don't like the way you're letting these things happen in my life. You can contend with or argue with this stronger one, the one who is God. The other option is fatalism. Almost a que sera, whatever will be, living life like a robotic puppet. Or, as we conveyed in the song we sang just before this sermon, we can submit to a good God who is sovereign. Surrender and commit to someone who knows His ways and what is best for us. Take your family of origin. No one here this morning had control over your family of origin. Maybe you're delighted with the family you were born in. Maybe you are disappointed. The bottom line is that is something that is beyond our control. We could come up with as implied in this paragraph, wordy explanations. We can try to figure it out, but ultimately we need to surrender to God, who is in control and who is sovereign. There are two rhetorical questions that are asked that are quite brilliant. The first one, for who knows what is good for a man in life? That's a profound question. Now, in one way, we anticipate the answer is God, and that's the correct answer. But the mere question suggests to me the challenge in understanding what is good and what is bad. Now, we can figure out what is morally good. I get that. But there are times where we look at events, we look at issues, and we wrestle with, is that good or bad? Yesterday, I regarded the rain as bad. Snow is in a category all by itself for me when it comes to bad. But is it ultimately bad? Is it truly bad? Could it be that what we may regard as bad is actually good? Hey, here's a question for you. Is there such a thing as goodness in adversity? Could it be that God's best plan for you involves some bad things? And we have to get our minds around that, and no wonder it's such a good question. Who knows what is good for a man or a person in life? And then this next question has to do with the uncertainty of tomorrow. Who knows what tomorrow holds? We sang about that in this past song. We really don't know what this week holds, what this remainder of 2017 holds, what next year will be like. So again, we deal with life's limitations. No wonder we need wisdom. No wonder we need help from above, or as I'm calling it, outside help. So in chapter 7, we are introduced to words of wisdom, kind of shotgun advice, quick counsel involving what is wisdom and where can we find wisdom. And we have a series of better thans. We were introduced to the better than formula in chapter 4 when we discovered that two are better than one. Here we have a series of better thans. The literal reading of the Hebrew text is more good. So if we're looking at what is good in life, if we want to answer the question for who knows what is good, here we see some things that are not just good, but more good than some other issues and matters in life. So let's look at these. In fact, I think what we'll do is we'll read the whole of 7, 1 to 10, and then make some commentary on it. So again, follow the pattern, something that is more good or better than. A good name is better than fine perfume. And the day of death, better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Why don't we just stop there, Karsten? I'll ask you to go back. There we go. So we can just focus a little bit on these words. Now, you need to know, some of these words should startle us a bit. We should go, wow, this is not quite what I expected in terms of comparison. So that's why we need to parse these down. The first one does make some sense, and I think it weaves its way through the whole of the paragraph, and that is a good name or character or your reputation is better than expensive or fine perfume. Can you put a price tag on your character, on your reputation? Reminds me of a conversation I had just a couple of weeks ago with our son Mark. And as we talked, Mark and me, I said, Mark, always remember, character is what matters. He seemed to heed that instruction, and I'm very glad of it. It's what I would say to you. It's That's what I have to say to myself. Your character and your reputation matters. You cannot put a price tag on it. You lose your reputation, you compromise your character, and the price is out of this world. Character matters. That's good advice. That's counsel you need for the good times and the bad times. Cultivate character. Guard it. Protect it. Now we get where it gets a little bit surprising and startling. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Not exactly the way we might think it. But this is very true. This is outside help, outside advice that we need to hear. Why is this? Because believe it or not, your last day on earth is your best day on earth. You believe that? Some of you aren't sure. You're going, I think this is a trick question. But this is what Solomon is saying. It's really what Jesus said. It's the idea that the best is yet to come. This is just preview time. And it's not that the comparison is between what is good and bad, because the day of birth should be a good thing. All your days can be days of enjoyment, but your best day is your last day because it launches you. It is the catalyst for you into eternity. The best is yet to come. No wonder it says in Psalm 90, count your days, because it is a way that you develop wisdom for your heart. Have that perspective that your last day can be your best day. So no wonder Solomon goes on and says that, I'll paraphrase this, a funeral is better for you than a feast. Going to a funeral service is better than going to Swiss Chalet. I mean, you may like Swiss Chalet, you may like other festival or feasting places, but a funeral is better for it. And not just because you have a better chance of getting egg salad sandwiches at a funeral. No, there's a value in a funeral. See, one thing about a funeral is it is an opportunity for you to think about matters of life and death. It's one of the things about going to a house of mourning, to going to a place where there is a funeral. Because Solomon says, death is everyone's destiny. If Christ doesn't return before then, all of us here will have some sort of funeral. And so this is our destiny. And we need times where we can think about matters of life and death. And in this line of thought, Solomon says, frustration or sorrow can even be better for you than laughter. There's significance in those serious times, those times where we're trying to make sense of life. And Solomon is saying, rather than regarding that as a bad thing, there can be real value in that as well. Someone has said, I would agree with them, that everyone should make a habit of attending at least one good funeral a year. I don't know if that's in your plans or on your agenda, but that notion of the value of a good funeral. So some of you have commented to me about the major funeral service recently in Texas. You remember where the shooting took place and how touched you were with an emphasis on forgiveness that permeated through that funeral service. It's a good thing. There's valuable lessons for us. Doc Halliday, the great Toronto Blue Jay pitcher, I listened to part of his funeral service. It was powerful. It was inspiring. It was a celebration of a man who lived life well. Solomon's on to something. You want to know how to live life well, go to a funeral. Listen to a funeral. I've been to very few funeral services where there is a thorough report of all the guy earned in life or all the woman had in her bank account. Really, what gets talked about is the impact that person had on family, the way the person served his church, his community, the love he or she had for Christ. And this is why we need to see that as something that is so valuable. So a funeral can be better for us than a festival. And then moves into a completely new area. So let's go to the next verse. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools, like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it's not wise to ask such questions. A wise man's rebuke that you receive is better than the song of the fool or the laughter of fools. I think what this implies is that there's great value in serious conversations. No problem with enjoying the odd laugh, but what has great value for us are those serious conversations. The metaphor given here is like the crackling of thorns. The sound that that makes reminds Solomon of the sound of a fool's laughter, something that doesn't really last long and has limited value. When I think of a campfire, backyard fire, I think of neighbors of ours who years ago used to have backyard campfires, especially like doing it on a Saturday night and into the early Sunday morning. And I would be trying to sleep so I'd be ready to preach a dynamic sermon, and 2, 3, 4 in the morning, these neighbors would still be at it. And they were loud. A lot of alcohol, a lot of laughter, a lot of silliness. I'm absolutely convinced that only a few hours after they were done, they wouldn't have remembered much, if anything, that had happened that night. They were too intoxicated to remember. Oh, there was a lot of laughter, but it was foolish laughter. Very little, if any, serious conversation. And that's what Solomon is after. He's not against joy. He's not against laughter. But he says there's a silly laughter. There's a foolishness. That sense of laughing it off that happens so regularly. So who in your life has permission to ask you the serious questions? Are you open to correction? Someone coming along you trust who will say, hey, you know, you need to think about that. You need to do this differently. It's easy to laugh off lots of things in life. To laugh off one of your temper tantrums. To kind of wink your eyes and say, well, the devil made me do it. Or to say, well, it's because I'm Irish. Or I lose my temper because I have red hair. Now, you need someone who can correct you, who can rebuke you, who can put you on the right path. That is very valuable. And we see a valuing of rebuking even in our society. Unless you've been living under a pumpkin patch, Josh, that's his favorite cliche of mine. But the whole issue of sexual harassment is in the forefront, isn't it, these days? And not too long ago, we would laugh it off. People would say, oh, it's just boys being boys. No, it's not. It's a serious issue. And fortunately, as a society, there is a desire to correct that, to rebuke it. So Solomon is on to something when he says, the rebuke that comes from a wise person is so much better for you than the laughter or the song of fools. And then the next couple and final comparison, these quick proverbs that Solomon delivers in chapter 7 are good for us. The end is better than the beginning. And what Solomon is saying here is that we need to be outcome or future oriented. If you can imagine a funnel, rather than starting off big and finishing small, the whole idea here is a small start that brings a great, big, and good outcome. And it's why we need to be careful with short-term solutions or short-term fixes. They seem very attractive, but often the valuable insights in life involve long-term solutions. We're always after instant gratification, something that happens quick that pleases us on the spot. And Solomon would urge us to appreciate that the end result is far more important than the beginning. It's true in redemptive history. There's this ongoing progression that we see in redemptive history when it comes to the means and method of salvation. When it comes to sanctification, we see that the endpoints are so much more significant than the beginning. So it's why Solomon, in his next comparison, says patience is so much better than pride. Patience is what enables us to say, I refuse to give up. I'm in this for the long haul. I want to see the full impact. It's why we have that tenacity to press on. And it's why Solomon says a little bit about anger. Often we know whether or not we have patience as determined by anger. And if you find yourself constantly angry because of the adversity in your life, you need to say, Lord, help me. Give me the ability, your ability, to develop this kind of patience in my life and in adversity. And then finally, in verse 10, Solomon says, it's not used as a better than formula here. He deviates a bit and he says, be careful of the good old day syndrome. Again, keep in mind that Solomon has already said that the end is better than the beginning. Looking ahead, looking into the future. So we need to avoid this good old day syndrome. As someone has said, I agree with them, usually the good old days weren't quite as good as we think they were. Often what we find is that we get caught up in that nostalgic way of thinking and we forget some of the pains and difficulties of the past. The other reality is you can't drive a car if you're totally focused on the rearview mirror. You can look in the rearview mirror, it can be helpful, but if that's where all your attention is, sooner or later you're going to collide with someone in front of you. And it's not a good way to live life, focused on the rearview. We need to look forward, we need to look ahead, and we need to look ahead with hope and with confidence. In church life, how easy it is to go, remember the good old days. Or in your personal life, oh, do you remember when? Do you remember when? Solomon would say there's some value in it, but it's way more valuable. It's worth so much more to you to have that forward-looking orientation. Have you ever said, oh, the disciples that first walked with Jesus, they had it so good. Oh, if we could only be like them. And Jesus would say, but I was limited in my contact with those first disciples. You have me always because of the Spirit. You can abide in me, I can abide in you. It's a much better experience of discipleship now than it was then. And Jesus would say, and just wait. The best is yet to come. So this especially is helpful in times of difficulty or adversity. There will be a temptation to look backward. But Solomon, with this wisdom of God, says, look ahead, look forward. So why do we need outside help? Why do we need wisdom? Let's look at our final paragraph in verses 11 to 14. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. If there are verses in Ecclesiastes that you need to circle, that you need to take home and meditate on, these are likely the verses. And just in closing this morning, I want to key in on a couple of ways that wisdom is valuable to us. Actually, I've got 3 points. First of all, it's the matter of protection. Wisdom is like a seatbelt for you in life. Just as Solomon says, money can be like a shelter. It can provide you an element of security and protection. So much more is wisdom, something that can protect you. But more than protection, it's preservation. See, money won't last. At some point, money will fail you, but wisdom will preserve you. Wisdom, especially the wisdom that pointed and directed you to Jesus Christ, will preserve you and will keep you forever. And wisdom is something that is so valuable in this sense of what really matters in life. Have you heard the story from the Titanic? You know the story of the Titanic. And just as one of the lifeboats was being lowered, a woman who was to go in it asked if she could just have a minute. And they said, yes, we'll give you but 1 minute. She raced back to her room. And rather than gathering up all of her expensive jewelry, she had many valuable rings. What she gathered up were 3 small oranges. She, I guess, figured that on that lifeboat, they might sustain her and give her the nutrients she would need for a potentially dangerous journey. See, when it comes to what matters most in life, our values shift often when we're in adversity, often when we are forced to face what really matters in life. And Solomon would tell you, as a man who was incredibly wealthy, that you can't put a price tag on wisdom. It will protect you. It will preserve you. And finally, as we see in our final verse, verse 14, wisdom gives us perspective for life. You have to deal in life with the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God can be the biggest frustration you deal with in life, or it can be a source of blessing in your life. Accepting that God is in control, God knows what is best, and God will bring you through to what is truly glory. He who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of completion. All things work out for good for those that love the Lord. And I think one of our great challenges in life is accepting that our God is sovereign and to humbly surrender to this God. Love the way this is phrased. In your good days, be happy. And you know what? Many of you can say you know what good days are like. You've experienced good days, days of blessing and days of prosperity. But in the same breath, Solomon says, when you have a bad day, when the sun's not shining, when it's a day of adversity, please remember this: God, who made the good day, also is the one who made the day of adversity. And God isn't schizophrenic. God isn't sometimes good and sometimes bad. Do we accept the fact that God is always good? That's very lukewarm. Do we accept that God is always good? So if God is good in the good days, is God good in the bad days? You better believe it. Will we always understand why they're bad days? No. Do we know what the future holds? No. Some of you may have a future full of good days, and some of us may be dealing with some days of adversity, but God is working everything out for the good. And I believe that there's going to come a day, maybe in heaven, where we're going to look back and go, I thought that was a bad day. I thought this was terrible adversity. Now I get it. I can't believe how God worked that out. How God was orchestrating events in my life to impact events in your life. God is good. If I believed in the sovereignty of God and that God was a miserable God, I would be miserable. But I can humbly surrender to God because I know that God is good. God will always do what is best. And we need this perspective that only wisdom can bring. When you have an electrical problem, maybe you need outside help, an electrician. When you have a desire to find a treasure box, maybe you need the help of the person who hid the box. When it comes to life matters, what really matters, do you need outside help? I do. We need the help of a God who is wise, who has promised in his word, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you in abundance. Amen? So why don't we stand now just before our final song? And I'm just going to take you through a real simple exercise. Is anybody here this morning, and don't look around, just look up here. Does anybody here this morning say, John, I need wisdom? Some of you are saying, absolutely, I need it for a very specific situation. Some of you, it's more general. So why don't we now, with heads bowed, eyes closed if you can, you say, God, give me wisdom. You know the situation. You know the circumstance. You know the heartache I feel. And take your word, these words of wisdom from Solomon, in some way, to some measure, apply them to my heart this morning.